Invite your attention this morning to the first chapter of the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Began a sermon, I think it was last Sunday night. Beginning with these words that we can look forward to a new year, and in many ways that's the good news. Of course, the bad news is, or the constant reminder for us, is that as we go through our lives in this world, we're going to face problems and we're going to face difficulties. But I think one thing that needs to become very apparent to us is that if we are wise, we're going to begin looking at how we react to circumstances. Wisdom is going to tell us that if we always react to the same circumstances in the same way, and we get the same results, then we need to consider what we're doing. If we're getting good results, then in most cases, we need to keep doing that so we get good results. But if we're getting bad results, the foolish person is going to continue reacting to the exact same circumstances in the exact same way and expecting something to change. And yet all the time, he gets the same results. But if we change our reaction to those circumstances, then that's where wisdom comes in. Then we're going to begin seeing we get different results. And what I'm trying to say is we cannot change the circumstances of this life, many of them. We can't change the fact that there are going to be problems and there are going to be difficulties. We're going to have good days, we're going to have bad days. We can't change those facts. But what we can do is change our reaction to them. And I believe that's a large part of the message of the book of Philippians. And Lord willing, over the next four Sundays, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians and seeing how a Christian reacts to the problems and difficulties of life. After all, here you have a man that is writing to the Christians at Philippi, Paul. He's certainly one that has known difficulties and problems in his life. In fact, he's going through difficulties at the very time he's writing this. He's in prison. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. He's in prison because he's preaching that which is right and that which is good. He's been preaching and proclaiming the gospel, and now he is being persecuted for it. And Paul's able to look and say, I can't change the problems, I can't change the difficulties. But what I can do is change how I react to them. Here you find an example of a man in which we might think is sorrowful. A man which would write and tell others and say, don't do the things I've done. Don't walk down the same path. And instead he writes to the Christians here and he says, you live faithfully. You do the same things that I have done, even if they bring you the same results. But here's what you need to change. Change how you look at the problems and difficulties and even the good times of life. Change your outlook. Because we're going to see in Paul here a man that's writing to them and he says, you can go through this Christian life living faithfully, and not only that, you can rejoice. A theme that is constant throughout this book, joy and rejoicing, peace. You can live the Christian life, he says, and it can be a life of joy and it can be a life of peace, even when you have problems going on all around you. You can't change those external circumstances of life, but we can change our outlook on those problems. And he's going to begin showing them how we deal with these problems. How do we have this life of joy and peace and comfort, even when things are going on all around us? And I believe he gives us a key in each of the four chapters of this book. And this week we're going to look at chapter 1. And that first point he's going to say is that we have a faithful life in Christ, chapter 1. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll look at how he tells them we also need to have a self-emptying life, chapter 2. How we have to have a doctrinally sound mind in chapter 3. And then also we're going to have to understand where the source of serenity is going to come from in our lives. Let's begin in chapter 1. As he's going to begin telling them the first important point to having this kind of life is first, have a life that is in Christ. In fact, that forms the first point of this lesson. That we have a life that is in Christ. But what does that mean? We need to understand who it is that Paul is writing to. And he is writing to the saints here at Philippi. He's writing to Christians. Those that can say, I am in Christ. Look in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. How can he write these things to them? And the answer is because here you are Christians. You have a relationship with Christ, a right relationship with God. And that's going to be the very fundamental point here that has to start this discussion of how we're going to have a life of joy and peace even in the midst of problems. Because we're in Christ. Because we have that changed state. Because now I can enjoy fellowship with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit and with all of the faithful throughout time. Because I'm doing that which is indeed right. Says now also, there's not only joy and peace and grace that he wishes them here in verse 2, but he points to this fellowship that they now have in verse 5 and following. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's thankful for this. Because of their changed state in Christ, he reminds them, as I'm in fellowship with Christ, you're in fellowship with Christ, we have a fellowship now together in the gospel. Because we're all walking faithfully together. And so imagine all the work that we can accomplish, verse 6 and 7. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul is able to rejoice and be thankful here. They have received the gospel of Christ which he has preached. They have continued faithfully in it. And so he knows their condition. So he's able to write and say, you are in Christ Jesus. It's going to be the first point of having this peace, this hope, this comfort. And then the natural question needs to be, how then am I in Christ? We do the things that they did. We're able to look throughout the New Testament and find the things that early Christians were doing in order to be placed into Christ. And again, we're able to look at that with wisdom and say, if that is what they did to be in Christ, we can do the same things even today. And the first thing they had to do, of course, was to hear that gospel. The gospel that Paul said he went everywhere preaching, and he said he taught the same thing in every place. He talked to the Christians at Corinth, and he was able to say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 3, that he had come and he had preached Christ unto them. He had taught them about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had gone everywhere teaching them about the hope that we have in him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. They knew. They had heard the gospel, but not only that, he knew they had believed in Jesus Christ. He knew that they had believed in him, and that's the result of why they followed him. Jesus told a group of people while he was on the face of the earth in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Here were a group of people rejecting him. They were never going to follow him. They were never going to be in Christ. Unless they believed in who he was. We can hear the gospel all day long, but if we never believe it, we're not going to put it into action. We're not going to follow it. As a result, we're never going to be in Christ. Having heard and believed it, of course, they needed to repent of their sins, as God commands all men everywhere to do, Acts 17 and verse 30. That they would turn from their sins. They would make a mental decision that became evident in their lives. I'm no longer going to walk according to the ways of the world. I'm no longer going to walk in my own will. but I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow His will. I'm going to confess Jesus Christ, that He is indeed the Son of God. We find so many times again examples where here we have those that are willing to follow Christ. Again, are we willing to admit this is who He was? Are we willing to live it in our very lives? I believe is the idea of Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. That if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Are we going to believe, truly believe, to the point that we're willing to confess to others, a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that indeed Jesus is the Christ? And then, of course, be willing to put all of that into action and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. The command was sent forth, spread the gospel into all of the world. And we find that beginning to happen in Acts chapter 2. As Peter told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. That message began there in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, and it spreads forth into the uttermost parts of the earth. That same message continues to go forth even today. And we find that that is that final step, that final culmination of gospel obedience that's going to put us into Christ. Because Paul is going to write unto the Christians at Galatia, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do I get into Christ? Initial obedience to the gospel. When those on the day of Pentecost had heard the word, they were ready to believe it, they were ready to put it into action. Verse 41 tells us those that gladly received their word, the apostles' word that was being preached that day, were baptized and they were added unto them. And verse 47 tells us God was adding daily to the church such as should be saved. The church that is Jesus' body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The church of which there is one, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. It says that's how we can know that we're in Christ, because we have been obedient unto the gospel. And that's that first step. We're never going to enjoy the peace and the comfort that comes from knowing that we're walking faithfully with God if we're not in Christ. How sad it is that we look around the world and probably all of us know people that want to trust in that comfort and the strength of the Scriptures, and yet they don't have that right relationship with God. They've never been baptized into Christ. They've never put Him on faithfully according to the gospel. And so they trust in things of which they have no hope because they are not in Christ. But of course, the story doesn't end there. We then have to continue faithfully with Him, even as we're told in 2 John in verse 9. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If we want to continue that relationship, we have to continue with God. We're told, as we flip back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Even as our sins are washed away in initial obedience to the gospel in baptism, then as we continue in the gospel, our sins are continued to wash away. We're told also there in verse 9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to continue in that right relationship with Him. This is the idea that Jesus presents to us in John chapter 15. He says in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, this idea that He is the vine and we have to continue with Him. John 15 and verse 4. He said, abide in me, and I in you. He continues to give us the idea of how we can do that here in verse 7. As he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask me whatever you will and it shall be done unto you. The direct promise here is unto his apostles, but it continues to give us the idea, how can we abide in Christ? 2 John 9, we continue in his teaching. Same thing he tells us here in John 15 and verse 7, we continue in his word. Again, John 15 and verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We have to continue abiding in Christ. If we want to know how are we going to meet the challenges of life, how are we going to meet the problems of life, the difficulties we face, it has to begin by being in Christ. That's the very basis and the very foundation that Paul begins here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. You are Christians. You are in Christ. God is going to continue faithfully with you when you have that right relationship. We have to be baptized into Christ in initial obedience to the gospel. We have to continue walking according to His Word, walking in the light, that we continue in that right relationship. But he doesn't stop there. First, yes, we must be in Christ, but this is going to lead to changes in our life. And we begin to see those changes that are evident in Paul's own life. As you begin now in verse 12 through verse 19, he says, now, yes, you are saints, you are set apart, you are in Christ. And that gives you great hope, it gives you great comfort, because you enjoy a different status from those that are in the world. You have a changed relationship. It's how you're going to be able to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, he would say in Philippians 4 and verse 4, because you're in Christ. Even though Paul was in prison, even though people had disappointed him, they had let him down from time to time, he possibly has lost possessions, he was persecuted, he could still rejoice, and they too could too. But how? Because now that he's in Christ, he has a different perspective. He's looking at things differently than he ever has before. Instead of self-pity, he looks at the problems that are going on all around him, and he's able to see them as opportunities, as benefits, even as blessings. I wonder sometimes how many of us, if we were put into Paul's shoes, into his place here, if we went through the things that he endured in life, how many of us would just quit? How many of us would just give up? How many of us would be in that Philippian jail? And instead of singing and praising God, we would be bemoaning our situation. We would say, woe is me. Everybody pity me, because of the problems that I am facing. And yet here is a man that's had a lot of problems. He's had a lot of difficulties. And even now is in prison, but instead of self-pity, he looks at it as an opportunity. Look at verse 12. He says, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Instead of pity me, he says, yes, these things have happened. But you know what has happened as a result of those things? I've gotten to proclaim the gospel of Christ. I've been given even more opportunities. He says, even in this position, I've been able to preach to those that are in the palace. Look in verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all of the palace and in all other places. I've gotten opportunities that I wouldn't have had otherwise. In fact, I think it's at least indicated as you come to the end of the book that he has had the opportunity to convert some people even here among Caesar's household. Because he's going to say in chapter 4 and verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Possibly these are some that Paul has even had an opportunity to preach to teach the truth to, and now have been converted and enjoy that right relationship in Christ. All of that is a change of perspective. We think back at the problems he's had, and already we're told in Acts chapter 24 he's gotten to teach Felix. He got to teach Festus and King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He says, all of these happened unto me for the furtherance of the gospel. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. I used the opportunities that were given unto me, even in situations that many might have considered negative situations. And I almost see as if Paul is saying, who would I have had these opportunities had these problems not coming upon me? I'm not saying necessarily that everything that happens unto us in life that is negative or bad is because of God's providence or that He willed it. But nevertheless, I'm able to look at Paul's example here of his attitude, of his outlook on life, and I certainly see a different perspective. Because he's going to say, whatever happens unto me, I'm going to use it as an opportunity to serve God. Instead of just shutting down, instead of just wallowing in self-pity. He says, not only that, you know what else? Verse 14. And some are even more bold to proclaim the gospel of Christ because of what has happened unto me. Many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what seems to you maybe as negative, I view it as a positive. In fact, maybe the next one is even harder for me. As I look at Paul's attitude and he says, you know, some people would love nothing more than to bring hardship on me. But even that I view as a potential good. Beginning in verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says, yes, I know there are people out there that are preaching from wrong motives. They're not preaching the truth because they know it's the right thing to do. They're going out and they're preaching the gospel, hoping it's going to negatively affect me. But I don't care. What I'm thankful for is the gospel's being preached. They'll have to deal with their motives. But as long as they're teaching the truth, I can simply rejoice that the truth is being taught in the world. Certainly required a different perspective. Have you ever taken time to reflect on the things that have happened to you in life? And sometimes we go through difficulties and we go through problems, and it's easy to think at the time, surely nothing good could ever come of this situation. Nothing good is intended. And yet maybe we look back later in life and we realize how those struggles, how those difficulties have prepared us for things that would come along later in life. Paul was able to say on one occasion in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, we go through some struggles and some difficulties and we learn some things along the way. Paul's able to say, as we went through those struggles and problems, the end result was we're better able, better equipped to help somebody else that's going through those same problems and those same difficulties. I think, too, sometimes James is able to write in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, recognizing those problems and difficulties sometimes help us prepare for other things. How he's able to write, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or outward trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patiently endure those things that you're going through, for you never know what benefit might come of them. All of that's going to require for us a different perspective. We tend to look at things totally on the negative side. Think of just the problems. Think of just the difficulties that we're facing right now. And as we look at the example of Paul, he says, first off, we know that we're in Christ. And second off, that gives us a different perspective on the problems that we face in life. We continue to see that, but also with this idea as we continue through the end of the chapter. That he says there is a strength and there is a stability that we get from being in Christ. That this different perspective gives us. Being in Christ gives us both strength, yes. He says also gives us a great stability. A patience, an endurance to help us through these problems and difficulties. You think about the rejoicing Paul is telling the Christians here at Philippi to do. And that rejoicing, even that he has in his own life, is simply not based on outward circumstances. Because you look at the outward circumstances of his life right now, and they are horrible according to the eyes of the world. A man locked in prison, a man doesn't know whether he will live, whether he will die, and yet he's rejoicing. To the world, it doesn't make any sense. But he has his mind set somewhere else. His mind is set on knowing he is in Christ. His mind is set on a different perspective. It's not worried about the problems of this world, but knowing that he's doing that which is right. His perspective is set on doing that which will please God as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. He says, when I have that perspective then, it's going to give me stability. It's going to give me strength. I was thinking about an airplane. And imagine flying an airplane in a storm or maybe in a mountainous region. And if our goal, if what we have in mind is set on the ground, when there are mountain peaks all around us, we can't see it. We may not know where we're going. But when we rise up above and we can see it, when things are going great, we know exactly where we're going. And then another mountain peak comes in view and we may get kind of lost. We may get kind of turned around. And in that same kind of mindset, now imagine you're flying by instruments. Those instruments can help you pinpoint exactly where you want to go and where you're headed. For Paul, he knows something. He's not looking for an earthly reward and an earthly return. His mind is set on an eternal home with God in heaven. His mind is set on being pleasing unto God no matter what else happens in this life. His desire simply was to magnify God. Look in verse 19 through 20. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. If I live, I live unto Christ. If I die, I go and I be with Christ. I can't lose either way. My goal is always going to be the same, to magnify Christ Jesus. Look again in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Again, if I live here, I live to Christ. But if I die because I've continued faithfully with Him, I know I have that eternal home with Him in heaven. In many ways, I can't lose either way. But what I would choose, I don't know. He desired to depart, that he could live this life, that he could go to his reward. But he knew he could do some good while he was still here. He continued in verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of the faith. Seems that Paul had a great expectation. I know that I'm needed here. So likely I will come and I will be with you. But I don't know what will happen. For many of us, that would knock us off our track, make us unstable. But Paul says, I know I'm going to serve God, I'm going to serve Christ either way. And I know in the end, He's still in control. Yes, I go through problems. I go through difficulties. But I have a new focus. I'm not focused on the things of this life. I'm focused on Christ. I'm focused on Christ. I'm focused on that eternal salvation. And now he's able to turn and say, you need that same focus as well. Because he's going to say here in verse 25 and 26, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Regardless of what happens, you live faithfully. I think we talked about that recently, maybe last Sunday morning. The idea of Paul telling them, whether I come and see you or whether I am absent from you, nevertheless, you have the same response. And that is, you continue living faithfully with God. And that's going to help you meet the struggles you're going through, even the persecutions you're going through in life. Because he's going to finish that chapter. He says, in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For to you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Even no matter what your enemies do, you continue living faithfully unto Christ. They rejected the gospel. They rejected you, that is your enemies. And that's become an evident token. Everybody can see it. And we know the end result of that is nothing but destruction. But you're enduring it. You're continuing faithfully through it. So that becomes an evident token as well. That you're longing for that expectation that is reserved for us in heaven, that eternal home, rather than looking for something that is here. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. You continue faithfully. Even when others would persecute you, even when things aren't going well, when your enemies are against you, when problems and difficulties arise in life, continue faithfully. For many, the setbacks, the trials, the persecutions of life, the struggles we go through, they can get us off track. If we're not careful, they'll do the same thing to us as Christians, and we want nothing more than simply to quit. But such should not be the case for the one in Christ. He should recognize that now, having that right relationship, we have all spiritual blessings that are found therein, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. That being in Christ is going to give me a different perspective on those problems that I'm facing in life. Instead of just looking at the difficulties right here and right now, what good can I make out of them? What benefit can I see from them? What can I grow from these things that I'm going on or that are going on now in life? And when I know I'm in Christ and when I have that type of perspective, it's going to give me a strength and a stability that no matter what happens, I'm going to remain faithful unto God. Lord willing, next week we're going to continue looking at some of those things that are going to help us to have that kind of attitude, that kind of joy, a peace, even a rejoicing inwardly, even while everything else around us outside may be going wrong. How are we able to face the problems of life? The first key has to be in Christ. And that's the question that then has to come to each of us this morning. We're not going to be able to face all those problems and difficulties of life. We're not going to emerge from those things unscathed unless we're in Christ. Are we this morning? Have we done those things that we talked about that we find as the example of the New Testament Christians? Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized into Christ. Our sins are washed away. We're added into His body. We continue faithfully with Him, even unto the point of death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. and we're granted that crown of life. That we as Christians determine that I'm going to live unto Him, I'm going to be pleasing unto Him in all things. Whether I live, whether I die, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to be faithful unto Him. Maybe I stumble and maybe I fall. I have some difficulties, but nevertheless, I'm not going to let them keep me down. 1 John 1, verse 7 and 9, I want to continue, keep walking with Him. And if I cease from that, I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to turn back, confess it, and continue walking with Him. That I can live in that faithful state, in that faithful relationship, as I face those problems and those difficulties. Is that where you find yourself this morning? If not, you're subject to that invitation. Will you respond to it? Even as together now we stand and sing.